Overcoming evil, we're looking at the passage, Romans 12, 14 to 21. The passage that we're looking at especially is dealing with delivering shocking conviction of sin, taking people by surprise. Romans 12, 20. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. You say, that's what I want to do. I want to dump coals of fire. If you were attacking the cities that had walls around them, they would sometimes prepare on a place that was a wise approach to attack the city. Where they would come, they would have sometimes burning oil, pour it down on them. That would stop most people. Sometimes they would drop rocks, sometimes burning coals. Imagine having a huge tub of glowing coals and just dumping it onto these people's heads. I mean, helmet or not, this is not going to be good for you. It would destroy the enemy. And this is what he's saying. Here is a technique for you to use that will stop the enemy in his tracks and deliver a shocking conviction of sin. We're talking about our enemy, the ultimate response of good over evil. Ultimate response. It doesn't get any more powerful than this. So what is an enemy? Let's just review. In the Bible, enemy doesn't just mean someone on the battlefield. It can be then personal adversaries, people who've hurt us, betrayed us, oppose us in our daily lives. It could be social or ideological opponents, those who hold views or values that clash with ours. And then people who mistreat or persecute us. Jesus specifically mentioned those who curse, hate, and abuse us. In his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus surprised us with this twist. He said, I know what you have heard. Matthew 5, 43 to 44. You have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy enemies and hate thine enemy. Yeah, let's hate the enemy. See? But I say unto you, love your enemies. How am I to do that? Bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. See, this tells us to turn their animosity for us into the opposite to them. It's not reflecting that back on them. That's the way the world thinks. Evil for evil. But the opposite to them. They curse, they say bad things, and we bless. We say good things to them. They hate, the idea being they do hateful things, and we do good things to them. They even persecute us. That's despitefully use us. And we pray for them. We might not have actual contact with those persecuting us, but we pray for them. Now God tells us through the apostle, sort of the next step. This is where you do have contact with people. They have shown themselves to be your enemy. And again, our text is 12:20. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Now, this verse reveals a tactic of warfare that overcomes their evil, stops their evil. He tells us to discover the enemy's need and meet it. So he uses the term hunger and thirst. Now, these are not idle things. Hunger and thirst are deep needs. If you have eaten a good meal and you want a dessert, that's not hunger, you see. Hunger is when you haven't eaten and your body begins to cry out. Thirst is when your body is beginning to dry up and you just need something to drink. So we're analyzing this person and deciding, what do they really need? You can do that. My friend Jeb Porter told about a time he was working at, I think it was Myers at the time, and there was a guy there that he was interested in meeting and being able to talk to, witness to him. And this guy was brusque and wouldn't talk to him and turned away. If he said hi, he didn't even say hi back. He would just go on. And so Jeb plotted and he waited. And there was a time when the man was stuck. He had a bunch of product on a thing that he was trying to push. And it was just too heavy. So he's going to have to undo it and redo it. And Jeb says, hold on just a minute. Let me finish this thing and I'll be right back to help you. So he volunteered, didn't ask if he could. He just came back. We're both working for the same people, you know, let's get this job done. He came back and helped push. And he said that did it. He helped this man out. He did good to the one who was doing nothing. See? And he says, hey, thanks, man. That was... I just overloaded it. And he says, oh, that happens, you know. And ever after that, he always had something to say and wave, say hi, became a friend. This is how you destroy an enemy. The thing I often quote, at least supposedly by Abraham Lincoln, they said, you're not supposed to help your defeated enemy. You're supposed to destroy your enemy. And he said, if I make a friend of my enemy, have I not destroyed my enemy? He's a friend. You destroyed the enemy. And that's what God is telling us to do here. So he tells us to discover his need and meet it. So, hunger and thirst represent, but do not exhaust, the general principle. So discover a legitimate need, a real need in your enemy's life, and do whatever you can do to meet that need. It may be that you can't do much, you know, depending on what it is. But you do whatever you can. And let me just say to you, this is the most powerful tactic of good overcoming evil, and it involves then three steps of action. So here's how you do it. First of all, research your enemy. This isn't the same as stalking now. This is research your enemy. This is find out about him. Empathy, feeling with somebody, sympathy, empathy, begins with understanding. By seeking out their true needs, you shift from reacting to their evil and evil back to relating. You begin to say, I might feel like he did if those things are happening to me. Now, this step demands humility. When you are thinking that it's all about you, then you don't want to help that person, you see. You want to hurt that person, hurt them back. Humility says, it's not about me. It's about God and others. Love God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. So, sometimes we hurt others because we have a headache. Because everything seems to be failing around us. And we look at them and we say, you're probably going to hurt me too. And so we shove them away, you see. If that's happening to them, you begin to relate. You begin to say, I'm sorry for that. Maybe I can help. Humility and patience. It's not about assumptions. I assume they had a bad upbringing, or, don't make the assumptions. It is set about listening and learning. You must discover his legitimate needs. Now, as I say, research your enemy. This may take time and effort. Don't guess about his needs. The impact of having true needs met is significant. Something that you really needed, you couldn't do it yourself. Somebody helps you do it. This really makes an impact in somebody's life. So, this echoes the principle that love isn't blind, it's perceptive. So, as we seek to love as God loves, to do the loving thing, to do the caring thing, then we have to be perceptive. We have to open up and actually ask ourselves, what's going on with this person? Why is that person acting badly? I've told a story over and over again about my son, John, when he was younger and still in grade school. He came back and he was just surly. He was responding badly, and I'm thinking, I'm going to have to whack him, and then I said, well, wait a minute. That's not my son, John. That's not the way he does things. And so I asked the question. I said, what's going on with you? And he began to weep. And he said, the bullies at school said for him to bring his gang. And they're going to bring their gang. He said, I don't have a gang, so I'm going to get beat up tomorrow. I said, but you do have a gang. You have me. I said, I want you to imagine that out of the car comes you and me, ready for a fight. What are they going to do then? He just laughed, so I was fully ready to scare off the junior high kids and shame them, Unsurprisingly, they didn't show up. I don't think they had a gang. It was just all talk. But it helped him to understand it. Somebody was going to meet a need that he didn't know how to meet. So, takes the focus off yourself, may open your understanding of the enemy. To understand, why do they do what they do? Why are they like what they are? So the first step is research. This may be asking others that know the person better than you, or somehow. The second step is this. If you find a need, take inventory of your resources. In most cases, a financial contribution is the least satisfactory solution. Don't imagine that you're going to give this person money. This is not going to end well. I was reading about a missionary in a Nordic country, I forget what it was, and he said, we have a hard time. He says, all of the driveways end, and there's a wall around the property, and there's a gate in front. And unless you have an appointment with that person, they don't want you coming, ringing their bell and saying, hi, I just came for a visit. I'm a neighbor. I don't know you. Go away. He said, we tried saying, well, I brought a pie for you. They said, what, you think I can't make a pie? It was just difficult. But it was actually when out in the workings of life, they were come across somebody that needed some help, and they were able to do that. That's when they had an opening. But take inventory of your resources. Consider meeting their need, not with your money, but with your ingenuity, your possessions, something you have, if the person needs a pickled shark, for instance. Bud is ready to give them just what they need. He has a bottle there with a shark in it. Or did you give it away already? No, still got it. Okay. So possessions, thoughts, time, even your life. Now, it's not likely that it will demand you dying for this person, but what a great thing if you were willing to do that. That would be the limit. But perhaps, the emphasizing of your life, the turning of your life over to that project for a while. Now, I know your heart because I know mine. We're going to give something and we're going to expect something back. Plan to give with, as we say, no strings attached. Make it a pure gift. So what we're doing here is not trying to make a transaction. It is a reflection of grace, how God gives. He doesn't say, I'll let you be saved if you go do this thing for me. He says, just receive my gift. Listen to Christ, Luke 6:35. But love ye your enemies, and do good. Now notice this. And lend. That L almost disappeared. You see, it's lend. Lend, but it's this kind of lending, hoping for nothing again, nothing back. And your reward shall be great. You shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. To the people that don't like him, he's good to them. People that love him, he's good to them. Learn from him. You give with no expectation of anything back, hoping for nothing again. All right, research your enemy. Take inventory of your resources. What do you have to use? And then point C, look for the right opportunity or create, that's supposed to be look for or create the right opportunity to meet his needs. It may be it will just happen, as Jeb found, a man pushing a cart that he couldn't push, or a flat. But you might have to create the right situation. I don't know how to explain that any better than that. Just wait for it to happen. But the accidents favor the prepared person. When you are prepared to do something, the situation often lends itself. God just works it out. God wants this to happen. So as you seek to meet his need, be sure you do not create new problems by bad timing or some wrong manner. If you look proud, everybody hates pride in others. They love it in themselves, but they hate it in others. And if you look like a prideful person saying, well, you can't do it, I'm going to do it for you, this is going to be bad. You see, it's going to be a bad thing. So timing and tone, the way you do something, matter. Even the most generous act can backfire if it is rushed or clumsy. The whole process must be done with finesse, carefully putting their feelings first. A couple of verses. Titus 3:14, and let ours, and in this discussion Paul's having with Titus, he's talking about the people, the fellow believers of the church, and let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses. Good works, not just superfluous, like a package of cookies, but necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. Don't be unfruitful. Find out how to help with necessary uses. Galatians 6:10, as we have therefore opportunity, when the opportunity comes, let us do good unto all men, now especially unto them that are of the household of faith. But by that phrase, he means that all men that he mentions here are beyond fellow Christians. Let me just jump ahead to give you the greatest example possible of this, because Jesus demonstrated such power to us. He died for the ungodly. He didn't say, well, there's so many people here that are so good, I think I'll die for them so that they can be saved. He found nobody good. And in fact, only by his dying could they be good. They couldn't be good without his help. So he died for the ungodly. So we have to ask this question then while we're doing this. What is your attitude during this process? You do not have to feel like helping your enemy. You say, but I don't like this person. Why would I help them? To defeat the enemy part of them. But you don't have to feel like helping. My wife and I have noticed that when we're dealing with a person who's been very difficult, has said things that are just hurtful, we've had to remind ourselves, we don't really have to love them. We have to show God's love for them. And so you say, first of all, does God love them? And you have to admit he does, because he loves the ungodly. He's offering them salvation. And so you ask yourself, how can I, not representing me, but representing him, how can I show God's love to them? That just opens up so many possibilities. Colossians 3:2. Set your affection on the things above, not on the things on the earth. If it's all about earthly stuff, you're going to fail in this thing. But as you think about God and the way he is, how he showed his love to you when you were rebelling against him, you be that. Why do I do this? Well, you do it because God tells you to do it. Simple obedience now. Doesn't talk about how you feel, what you really want to do with that person. You do it because God tells you to do it. That's the action of faith. This is where you put it to the test. God's will, put it to the test. Try it. You want to please God more than you dislike your enemy. I hope that's true. You want to please God. Love begins with giving. That's what the scripture shows us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, what? He gave. He gave what? He gave his only begotten Son. And with that gift, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The plan of salvation was to give his Son. That was the beforehand plan. This was the predestined plan to give his Son. He prepared for this even before he created man. He had the plan in effect. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. The husband is to be a giving person, and in that way show love. So, this first point is looking to make that happen. Give what you have to meet the enemy's true need, whatever it is. Whatever it is. Then the second thought here is the ultimate results of good over evil. And here's what he says, the second part of the verse, for in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Now, at first glance, this might sound like a clever way to get revenge. Ha ha! I get to pour coals of fire on his head. But Paul has just made it clear, never seek your own revenge. You don't want the revenge. You don't try for that. This isn't a clever way of doing it to make him really feel bad by doing good for them. That's not your goal. This is not about retaliation. It is about redemption. It is about giving them an opportunity to grow. So So understand this. Paul is painting a picture of spiritual warfare. Our weapons are not harsh words or bitter retaliation. That's not the way we fight. These are fleshly things. This is carnal, fleshly things. That's not our weapons. Our weapons are acts of goodness, especially the meeting of real, legitimate needs. So these are the coals of fire. They're not meant to destroy the enemy physically, but to pierce the heart with conviction. Bring them to see they've been hurting someone and wanting to do that who actually was doing good to them. That is so powerful. Back in the day when fiery coals were heaped on an enemy's head, the enemy was stopped because he was destroyed. He couldn't go further. So in our case, spiritual way, overcoming evil with good is defeating and destroying an enemy by turning him into something else, not an enemy anymore. God uses our acts of love to heap the fire of conviction on his head. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have been that. So, when we respond to evil with sincere love, we interrupt the enemy's advance. It just stops the march forward. God uses our goodness to stir repentance in them, just as he did with us. The prodigal son was ready to go have all the fun he wanted and live his life carefree with a lot of money, and then he ran out of money. He found himself in a pig pen, and he thought back about the goodness of his father who provided his needs, and he said, "Boy, I need to repent." That's how he did it with us. On the cross, he did not retaliate, lightning hitting everybody that was hurting him. He overwhelmed us with grace. Romans 5:20. "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." He overwhelmed us with his grace. So this is the divine strategy. Not one small gesture, not a token kindness, but a full-hearted, sacrificial love. So the idea here is to heap the coals on his head. One fiery coal here and there only enrages the enemy. You're punching little pokes at him. So find the need, the hunger, the thirst. But a heap of burning grace, persistent, intentional, and pure, will melt even the hardest heart. Romans 2:4, "The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." You get to be the good that leads them to repent. God used this method with us. On the cross, he heaped up goodness beyond sufficiency by the sacrifice of infinite worth. He was worth more than all of us put together, and God sacrificed him. If you can remember the time when God touched you with the need of salvation, what did this do to you when you were fighting against God? You found that he died for you, that he wanted you to have eternal life. When we stop our enemy's advance with love, we open the door for surrender, not to us, but the surrender to Christ. That glass of water we offer may become the water of life. That piece of bread may point to the bread of life, hungering and thirsting. So, let me just ask you, begin to deal wisely with your enemies. Have this technique, this strategy of warfare in mind. Identify who they are. Discover what they need. Check your resources. How can you creatively do something to help them? And then find just the right moment to do it. Number one, list those who are consistently doing evil to you. List the enemy that you want to deal with. Write it down. I mean, make a thing of it. Secondly, evaluate your reactions to them up to this point. How have I responded versus how should I respond? Thirdly, ask for God's forgiveness for any sinful actions expressed. Did you show hatred? Did you show anger? Did you show the despising of the person? Is that what you were showing? God was telling you to do the opposite. Ask his forgiveness. The fourth, plan to respond properly when you next meet your enemy. Think of what that meeting would be like. How would it work? And then number five, discover what legitimate basic needs your enemy has that you might be able to meet. So done quite a bit early today. Do not wait very long. Thank you, Pastor. That's a good idea. Maybe I'll do that sometime when I am not hating them so much. Don't wait, because the problem can grow. And you can bring it to an end. But it'll take some effort on your part. That's really the key to this whole thing. They realize you took the time to find out that they needed something, and you decided to do it yourself. Let's pray. Father, we're using words that seem simple, a concept that in some situations seems obvious, and yet we ask, Father, that you might help us to take this very seriously. If we're having a problem with a person, we might be able to take positive steps to see that ended, to see this enemy destroyed and turned into a friend, to take someone who hates us, or even hates us for Christ's sake, to be open to the work of Christ because they see what Christ does in people like us. I ask that you might help us to understand what a shocking, like coals on the head, what a shocking power of conviction this is when we've taken the time to see a need and we do something to help. With heads bowed, eyes closed, let me just ask you if you're ready to respond to this. This is asking a lot. This is asking you to overcome your feelings, to overcome your impulses. But you should be doing that. And God wants you to do this to show a Christian testimony, especially to those that are hating you, that are your enemies. If you see this is a need in your life, say, Pastor, I think I can do these steps. I think I can. I think I can find out a way that will unlock the conviction in their hearts. But I'm going to need help. I'm going to need God to work. I'm going to need God to help me. So pray for me. If that's your prayer, would you slip your hand up and say, yes, I want to try this. I want to work on this. I want to put it into practice. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand up and say, pray for me. Yes, amen. Amen. Father, We hate to think that there are people who are our enemies. But where we find them, you have put within our power the ability to change that. And we become the victor. We become the one who overcomes the evil. We don't get rolled under the evil. We are not defeated. We overcome. And we overcome it by not doing more evil, but just the opposite, to illustrate the option of love. Pray thy blessing then upon each one of us. Help us to have a holy goal to be used in our life. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.